Thank you very much for the invite to come and teach from God's word this morning. It's a huge privilege, which we don't take lightly. Thank you. So I'm Aaron Johnson. I've just retired from 7 years being pastor at Springwood Church, where Steve's mum and dad were, Steve, Adam and Jenny, and were a massive, massive blessing to us. Exemplary Christians, and were hugely grateful for their service there. I do trust that you picked up the important word there was early retirement. Early retirement, okay? So let's turn to Ephesians 6, please. Mark asked me to teach from verses 1 to 9. I did send a message yesterday saying that this is a passage that we really should take 2 weeks over. Better actually to take 4 weeks over, because we're addressing four different groups of people here. We're addressing children, fathers, workers, and bosses. And we could easily take a week on each of them, but I've been given the task of skimming over the top. So if there isn't that much substance, or if it sounds a bit like a self-help booklet, then forgive me. Let's pray again. Let's pray again. Heavenly Father, would you speak through your word, please? Come and speak, Holy Spirit. We need to hear the voice of God. Please teach us and help us to learn what it is, so that we may be more pleasing in your sight, more obedient to your word. Help us, Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. So, Ephesians 6, verse 1. God's word says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him." This is God's word. When God's word is read, God speaks. Now, as I say, I'm addressing four different people here: children, fathers, slaves, and masters. If that's not you, if you don't fit all of those categories, then be thankful that somebody else is under that category and pray God's blessing on them, okay? Not everything will be applicable to you, obviously. Not all of you are fathers, obviously. So if I'm addressing something that doesn't apply to you, then be grateful that somebody else is under the teaching and pray that God's Spirit will speak to them, okay? So when the Lord Jesus was born into this world, God deliberately placed him into a family, into a working family, because God in his wisdom knew that that's the best place for him. And that family and that working family, indeed working class family, is what covers these verses today, isn't it? It's all about the family and work. So this passage gives us some basic principles on how we should conduct ourselves at home and at work, because the truth is that's where we spend the majority of our time, apart from when we're asleep in our bed. Life can be very simply divided into work and home and sleep. There isn't much Bible teaching on sleep. I haven't found it yet, but So these are basic principles of how we should conduct ourselves for most of our time, certainly across the week. And the thing is, it's easy to be a Christian on a Sunday morning. This is when we put on our best smiles, when somebody smiles at you and says, hello, how are you today? And the only answer you ever hear is, fine, thanks. Oh, the lies we tell on a Sunday morning. It's been said there are more lies told on a Sunday morning in church than in a week of business, as we all say, how are you? Fine, thanks. When we're not, when we'll be crumbling inside, but we feel that we have to put on the plastic smile and say, fine, thanks. It's easy to be a Christian on a Sunday morning, but God wants us to be authentic Christians all day, every day, 24/7, as the phrase says. God wants us to be Christians all the time. So in our homes, in our offices, in our hospital wards, behind the wheel of a truck, in our classrooms, in our shops, wherever we work ought to be places of worship. Sometimes defined by the words that we say, but most definitely by the way that we conduct ourselves. We ought to be Christians by the way we conduct ourselves all day, every day. So I've got two really deep, complicated headings over this passage. Number one is being an authentic Christian at home, and number two, being an authentic Christian, you guessed it, haven't you, at work. So number one, being an authentic Christian at home. Read with me again, please, from verse one. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. I'm sure you know that this was a letter written by the Apostle Paul to his friends at the church in Ephesus. It was a church that he knew well. He'd been pastor there himself for at least 2 years. So he's writing to friends, to people that he knows, people that he loves. And it's intended to be read out in a church service. There was a day in history when the leaders of the church in Ephesus, and it may well have been Timothy at that time, there was a day in history when the leaders stood up in the church and said, we've got a letter from Paul, and it's addressed to us. Sit back and listen. Listen carefully. And Paul, the letter would be read out in one. Did you do that at the start of this series? That's how it was originally read, done. It was read in one. If it wasn't, and I confess, when I've taught through various books of the Bible, I don't think I've ever done that. It's a really good exercise just to read the whole letter to the Ephesians in one. It wouldn't take long this afternoon, honest. Read through the letter and just see the whole flow of it as you've been studying it for several months now, I should think. So, children, obey your parents. Now, the first thing is that Paul clearly expects the children to be present when it's read out. And when he says children, I think he means children who are dependent on their parents, young children still living at home. But the advice still follows for my kids when they're all in their 30s now. The advice, children, obey your parents, is a lifelong commandment. And Paul treats the children as if they are Christians because they have a responsibility before the Lord. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, that's only applicable if they are trusting Christ themselves. You may have heard the African proverb, it takes a village to raise a child. Have you heard that? African proverb, it takes a village to raise a child, meaning that parenting is a shared responsibility. It's a communal affair. It's never meant to be an isolated thing just in the one household. And whilst we need the help and support of extended families, of grandparents and uncles and aunties and cousins and so on, we also need the support of the spiritual family. So you all have an important role in the spiritual life of the children who attend this church. You all have a role. So love them, pray for them, talk to them, even if they're not yours, even if you're not a parent of other young people yourself, talk to them and encourage them. See what's going on in their lives. You have a role to play. And pray for the parents in the church. Parenting is tough, isn't it? All of you can nod your heads at that. Parenting is tough. And it doesn't get any easier as they get older. Sorry, guys. It doesn't get easier as they get older. Parents of teenage kids particularly need your prayers. When the inevitable day comes when they say, I don't want to go to church today. It's boring. Why can't I stay at home like my friends do? They need your help and support when they're faced with those that rejection. Pray for one another, as parents need every bit of God's help they can get. So when Paul says, children, obey your parents, I know that all the parents in the room said, yes, hallelujah, preach it, brother. Tell them to obey their parents. And most of the time, that's right. But only if it's biblical. The classic thing of telling your 13-year-old as you're getting on the bus or you go to the cinema, remember, tell them you're 12 so we'll get the discount tickets. Well, that's kids, that's lying. So when they say that to you, feel free to disobey them. So when you go up to the cashier and they say, and how old are you? That's when you look at your parents and say, how old am I today, Dad? I can't remember. Really embarrass them, okay? Really embarrass them, because if they're trying to get you to be dishonest, you can call them out on it. Obey your parents. Only when it's biblical. Kids, you're expected to honor your parents, no matter what age you are. If you have parents still alive, no matter what age you are, no matter what the age they are, you are expected to honor them. And as parents get the responsibility of looking after children when they're young, remember, kids, you get to choose their nursing home when they get old. So you can get your own back then. The spiritual motivation for kids to obey their parents is obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You don't obey them because they're more important than you. Kids, they're not. They're not more important than you in God's eyes. They're just older and more experienced, that's all. But you obey them as loving obedience to the Lord Jesus. The phrase makes obedience not only the right thing to do, but it's the loving thing to do. Loving to them and loving to Christ. So kids, when you don't see why you shouldn't watch that TV program, or when you have to tidy a bedroom, or when you can't see a good reason why you have to wash the dishes, remember, obey your parents because that is right in the Lord. It's an act of love to your parents, and it's an act of love for Christ when you obey them. So do it. The word honor means to show your parents respect in the way you speak to them and the way that you follow their guidance and submit to their authority and submit to their discipline. It's tough, but remember, they really do have your best interests at heart. You don't believe that, but they really do have your best interests in heart because they love you. Because they love you. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. So children, obey your parents. Verse four, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. In the first century, when Paul was writing, fathers had absolute authority It's been said that when a baby was born, if a father accepted his child into his arms, then it was a sign that he was going to look after that child for the whole of its life. But if he folded his arms when the baby was presented to him, perhaps because the child was ill, or perhaps because the child was deformed in some way, if he folded his arms, then it meant that the father was rejecting that baby. And the baby could be either sold into slavery or even left out in a field to die. They did that. And it was Christians who went out and collected them, picked them up and looked after them. It was Christians who changed that practice. So this is the background that Paul is writing to. This is the background where fathers had that absolute rule over the very life of their children. And he's saying, don't exasperate your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. It's a big calling on fathers. And remember, as fathers, as you're meant to be the head of the household, it's servant leadership. It's servant leadership, such as Christ demonstrated. Today's problems are not that fathers are so heavy-handed, which is what Paul's got in mind there. Today's problem is that fathers are either absent because there are so many single moms around. There really are. Either fathers are absent, but when the family is together, a bigger problem is not that the fathers are too heavy-handed, but the fathers are sitting back and not taking responsibility. All too often, fathers sit back and just let their wives get on with it. This is what's known as functionally absent. You're there, but you're not showing the leadership that your wife and your children expect and deserve, and what the Bible expects. Don't be like that, guys. Don't be functionally absent. You're there, but the lights are not switched on. Roll your sleeves up, get involved, and be a servant leader in your household. So Paul speaks negatively. He says, don't exasperate your children. So don't make your kids angry by the way you speak to them or treat them. Don't use excessive or brutal discipline. Be consistent and be fair. Kids are fragile. What you say to your kids can stay with them for a lifetime. So when they say that they want to, when they grow up, they want to play football for Liverpool, don't ridicule them and tell them they've got two left feet. Encourage them, because time will tell. I had that dream when I was 7. By the time I was 10, I knew that I was rubbish at football and I was never even going to make the school team, never mind the professional team. Time will tell if they are not going to cut it. You don't need to destroy their dreams. Time will tell them. Encourage them. You don't need to crush their dreams. An important thing in the family is to show forgiveness. Lead by showing forgiveness. When they mess up, discipline them and then tell them that you forgive them. And when you mess up, be big enough to apologize. The important thing that Paul goes on to say is bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. This is the key thing. Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. As Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he inherits the whole world but loses his soul? It's been said that somebody went up to somebody after their father had been buried and said, how much did he leave? And the answer is everything. Everything. When somebody dies, you leave everything. What use is it if you inherit the whole world but lose your soul? Fathers, bring your children up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And fathers, it's your responsibility to make sure that they are taught about the Lord Jesus. It's not the church's primary responsibility, though the church has a role to play. It's clearly not the school's responsibility, because they're really not doing that nowadays. Fathers, it's your responsibility to bring them up in the Lord. So do work hard during the day to provide a safe and comfortable home for them. But when you get home, read the Bible with them. No matter what age they are, read the Bible with them. I hope you have a quiet time where you quietly read the Bible and pray by yourself. Parents often do that first thing in the morning when they get up and the kids are still asleep. Or they do it last thing in the night when the best time of the day when the kids are in bed. Let your parents catch you reading the Bible. If they see with their eyes that it's important to you, then they will catch that habit, won't they? Let them catch you reading the Bible in your home, to yourself, for your own spiritual growth. Lead them in prayers. Bring them to church consistently, because there will be a time when they complain that why can't they go out to play football or join a running club on a Sunday. Make every effort to find those things on Saturdays instead, regardless of the inconvenience, so that you can still continue to bring them to church. But what do you do if you bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord and are still not saved when they go off to university? What do you do then? You leave them in God's hands. You leave them to the sovereignty of God. God loves them more than you do. So trust in him. Trust in his word that the seed sown will eventually bear fruit. Depend on his grace. Keep on praying. God is good. Verse 5, please. Verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you are serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. So Paul is addressing slaves, and probably there are not many slaves in Hilton. Probably there are not many slaves in this room. So does that mean we can disregard it? Well, before you jump up and race for the cars, no. There are still principles that we can learn from this, even if we are not slaves. But how sad that there are slaves in Britain today, and how shameful that Derby is one of the leading cities of modern day slavery. I think the key verse in this passage is verse 7. Serve wholeheartedly as if you are serving the Lord, not men. When you clock on to work tomorrow morning, this is the verse that you need to remember. When Paul says to do your work wholeheartedly, he's not just introducing a good work ethic. He's turning your whole world of work upside down. Because instead of doing the bare minimum that you can get away with without being sacked, you need to be not working for your earthly boss. You need to be working for your heavenly Father. When you're at work tomorrow, you need to recognize that he is your ultimate boss over your working world tomorrow. And that makes all the difference. You see, you'll never get your relationship with work right until you realize that you're working for Christ and not just for your pay packet. Do you know, verse 6, obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ? Do you know what it is to work that little bit harder when the boss comes into view? to be much more, I'm going to smile of embarrassment over here. We do that when the boss appears, we work so much harder, we work so much more professionally and so much more diligently, with more integrity. If you're a Christian who's serving your heavenly master, you'll understand that Jesus has his eyes on you all the time. Jesus doesn't just pop into your office for a few minutes and then leave again like your boss. He's with you all the time. So you want to be the very best worker you can be, because that brings joy to your earthly boss and to the Lord Jesus as well. Imagine the Lord Jesus standing beside your desk when you go into work tomorrow, or standing beside you as you teach your class, or as you examine a patient, or as you drive a van. Imagine he's with you as you advise a client, or as you help a neighbor, or as you look after your kids. If Jesus was, if you could picture Jesus physically standing there and he says, "Do this for me. Do this job for me," then wouldn't that change your attitude to the way that you do your work? Wouldn't you do it with more integrity and more consistency? Wouldn't you want to present your day's work at the end of the day and say, "Look what I've achieved with your help," to get his valued, "Well done, good and faithful servant," to get his approval, to get his smile. How precious that is. Those who understand who they're working for, and that's the Lord Jesus, will choose to work to the highest standard of ethics, because that will display the characteristics of the Lord Jesus in you. That's the way Jesus conducted himself, and therefore we need to be more like Jesus, don't we? We need to be more like him. And these principles apply whether we're in paid employment, or whether we're volunteering, or whether we're looking after the household and the family. Serve wholeheartedly as if you are serving the Lord, not men. And that will make all the difference to your working day. Let's read verse 9, please. Verse 9, "And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him." The Roman philosophy was for masters to treat their slaves as if they were enemies. So to punish them severely when they did wrong, as an example to the rest of the workforce, and to make them work harder with beatings and threats. You can read about that in the early chapters of Exodus, where the Israelites were slaves under the Egyptians, and the Egyptians beat them to make them work harder. That's why the Romans perfected crucifixion as the ultimate deterrent against rebellion. But if you've got any common sense, you know that that kind of attitude doesn't cut it today. It's not good for your workers. It's not good for your company. It's not good. It's not honoring to the Lord Jesus. Encouragement is the way forward. Encouragement. So if you have any kind of responsibility over people, encouragement is the way forward. Most people are aching for a few words of praise and encouragement. You know the phrase, "A little bit of encouragement goes a long way." So if you have a position of influence over people, encourage them. It makes a world of difference. You'll see your staff raise their shoulders and work harder. They'll go that extra mile when it's needed. The thing is, we want more from our jobs than just a pay packet, don't we? We want to feel that we're doing something useful, contributing to society. We want to know that our work matters and it's important. So the boss who sticks up for his workers is worth a weight in gold. Treat them fairly, says Paul. And that means when something goes wrong in your department, then accept responsibility. Don't blame those under you. Accept the responsibility as a leader, even if it's not ultimately your fault. Defend your workers. When you make a mistake, own up to it. You'll get more respect that way. And as a result, your workers will be more productive. Be compassionate when your staff have family problems. It was interesting that in the last few weeks, my sister-in-law's father died, and she was given a month of compassionate leave because she was very close to him, very upset. Back in 1991, when my dad died, I was a school teacher at the time, and I was granted, the rules were I was allowed 3 days compassionate leave. And the head teacher said, do you really need 3 days? Won't one day for the funeral be enough? Well, that kind of attitude doesn't bring out the best in me. But the attitude that my sister-in-law got of giving several weeks compassionate leave, now that she's back at work, she's got to work all the more harder, isn't she? Because she was treated with respect and her needs were met as best her employers could do. So treat them with compassion. Nothing destroys a worker's concentration like family problems. So if you want to bring the best out of the people in your department, be a compassionate boss. And if it's not company policy, make it so. When it comes to their holiday entitlement or a pay rise or other benefits, treat them the way you want to be treated. And if you have any influence over people, remember what the scriptures say in Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. So unless the Lord builds your office, your school, your department, your company, you labor in vain. Masters, give your work to the Lord and see what he does with it. So come down the land now. We've addressed four groups of people: children, fathers, workers, and leaders. Anybody got an exemplary record in any of those? I haven't. I think I've been all four of those people in my working life and as well in my life. And my record is blemished all the way down. Praise God that when we fail to meet up to what the Lord expects from us, praise God for his grace. Praise God for his forgiveness. Lynn's heard me say before that I hope you can hear from the accent that I'm proudly from Newcastle. Just opposite Newcastle is Gateshead, where the Angel of the North, anybody seen the Angel of the North? A huge, huge, rusty statue that went up in the early 90s and all the Geordies ridiculed it, but now we're fiercely proud of it. I don't know how that happened. The Angel of the North stands there with her wings wide out. That's what God's like. That's what God's like. So when we mess up as being a child, as a father, as a worker, as a boss, when we mess up, God's arms are open wide. And he says, yes, sorry. Let's start again. Praise God for his grace that lets us start again, gives us a fresh start. Praise God for his forgiveness through the Lord Jesus with the help of the Holy Spirit. We need the help of all three members of the Trinity, don't we? The big question is, why should we bother with these things that were written by a bloke who's been dead for 2,000 years? What relevance have they got to today and tomorrow morning when we clock on? As ever, we need to turn our eyes to the Lord Jesus. We turn our eyes to the Bible. Children, you should obey your parents because that's what Jesus did. In Philippians 2, it says that Jesus was found in appearance as a man. In other words, he looked like a man, because he was. And he humbled himself, being obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus was obedient to his heavenly Father all the way to the cross. As he was obedient, you should be. Fathers, you should bring up your children to know the Lord. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I've given to you are to be on your heart. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. In other words, just do the normal ins and outs and ups and downs of daily life. Talk about the Lord. Talk about the Lord, not just at Bible time after tea, not just on Sundays, but as yet trying to find their shoes, which they had yesterday but they're lost now. Talk about the Lord. As yet getting in the car, as yet dropping them off at school, as yet preparing their lunches, as yet going shopping for a new winter coat for them. Talk about the Lord in the ordinary things of life. Slaves, obey your earthly masters. Well, that's what Jesus did. Jesus made himself, Jesus took on the position of a slave. Again, in Philippians 2, verse 5, it says, Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, is what it says in our Bible. Clever people tell me that the original word in Greek was slave. Jesus took on the position of a slave as he humbled himself and went to the cross. So as he became a slave, obedient to the Father, so can we. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way with respect. In John 13, it says, Jesus, on the night before he was crucified, he said, you call me Master and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Jesus was the perfect Son of the perfect Father, who subjected himself to the position of a slave as he was crucified, to the praise and glory of his heavenly Father. Despite the fact that Jesus was God himself. So we need to model ourselves on Jesus and pray that the Holy Spirit will rub off the rough edges of our character and make us more like him. This is for the praise of his glorious name, for our joy, and for the expansion of his kingdom. Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we bless your name. We thank you, Lord, for the Bible. We thank you, Lord, that it's all inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it's all useful for teaching and training and correcting and training in righteousness. Father, would you help us, whether we're children, whether we're fathers, whether we're workers, or whether we're bosses, help us to do these things in a way that would be honoring to the Lord. Remember that all of our life is an act of worship to you. Help us to do that, Lord, for our joy, for the glory of Jesus, and for the expansion of his kingdom. Amen. If you want any further resources on this, if you want any further teaching videos or books, then either Care for the Family or 10ofthose.com will have some excellent resources. Either me or Mark would be delighted to point you in that direction of more resources if you want. Plenty of stuff out there. Thank you very much.
Have you got a phrase to the words of the final song?